Thank you, Sandra.
Excellent.
Well, good morning. We're in crazy times, aren't we? I haven't watched it for many years, actually, but we've got into I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. Is anyone else watching I'm a Celebrity? Is anyone watching it this year where they haven't watched it lots of previous years? Because it's like, but how crazy is it that Noel Edmonds was the first person to get booted out of the jungle? I just couldn't believe it. I mean, whatever. We've got the G20 summit going on at the moment, haven't we, as well, in Argentina. But none of the world leaders seem to be talking to each other. So I reckon it's going to be the quietest mealtimes ever around the G20 summit. And we're living in crazy times. We've got Brexit coming up, and none of us know what's happening tomorrow, let alone in 6 months' time or whatever. We live in crazy times. And we're going to this morning look at a story in the book of Acts. If you want a Bible, I guess now is a good time to put your hand up. We're looking at a story in the book of Acts. And of course, this was also in crazy times. This was just a few months after Jesus had died and had come to life again. He'd reappeared, and then 40 days later, didn't he, ascended into heaven. We had Pentecost, where thousands of people were saved. And then we've already moved on to the church growing, to Stephen being stoned to death because of his faith. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, says that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but all the other disciples scattered amongst Judea and Samaria to basically take the good news because it was as well dangerous in Jerusalem because of all the persecution. We've just had this amazing story about Philip and the Ethiopian, if you were here a couple of weeks ago. These were truly crazy times. Meanwhile, we get to chapter 9. Meanwhile, we're going to see how Jesus transforms the lives of people who give their lives to him. So there's a lot of overlap this morning, in fairness, with what David said last week. When David started to speak, I thought, I was going to do that. I'd already thought about doing that, but whatever, it doesn't matter. But he spoke a lot, didn't he, about transformed relationships and transformed lives. And that's basically what we're going to be looking at this morning. So the only difference is I haven't got a guitar to sing along. You'll be very pleased to hear. But you wouldn't want it. You wouldn't want it, I promise you. So we're going to read the passage. We're going to read it slowly. We're going to sort of journey through it as we read it. And then we're going to sort of ask ourselves a few questions or look at a few things about what does it mean to have a transformed life, a life that is transformed by Jesus? What does that do to our relationships? And what does that do to our view of society? So let's look together at Acts chapter 9. We're looking at verses 1 to 22. So meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So Saul was a nasty, nasty man. Okay, Saul was there when Stephen was being stoned, and he gave his support to what was going on. If you think of the 21st century, you think of Osama bin Laden and how he despised the West. Saul despised Christians. He terrorized them. He wanted to see rid of them. He went to the high priest. That was Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas knew this whole story very well. He was there when Jesus would have been before the Sanhedrin. He was there giving approval to Stephen's stoning. So Saul went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Damascus. Damascus is the capital of Syria. Yeah, we know Syria, don't we, at the moment. So he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He couldn't try them in Damascus, but if he could take them back to Jerusalem to go to the high priest, Caiaphas, he could pass judgment and he could have them put to death. That was the goal. As he neared Damascus on his journey, Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, Saul was a man who knew his scriptures. He knew that God is light. He knew that God appeared in light. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul knew that this was God. "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. But what he wasn't expecting was this answer. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now we know, don't we, that Jesus said in Matthew 25, for example, when he's looking at the sheep and the goats, "For what you do to the very least of my disciples, my followers, you do to me." So if you are persecuting the church, you are persecuting me. That is what Jesus was saying to Saul. When you do that, you persecute me. So when we think of organizations like Open Doors, who have an outreach to the persecuted church, they have an outreach to places where people are persecuting the followers of Jesus, and in turn, they are persecuting Jesus. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." Then men traveling with Saul, because of course he didn't go alone, he took a good bunch of people with him, because he was going to round them up and then take them back again, so he needed some people to make sure all these people he was going to take back, he could get back to Jerusalem. So the men traveling with him stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. You know, that sort of makes us think that sometimes God speaks to us individually and personally. It may not be that other people can hear the same thing. I don't know if they saw the light. They couldn't see anyone, and they didn't hear exactly what it said. This was a word that was specifically for Saul. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So he led them. They led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. 3 days. What does that remind you of? For 3 days Jesus was dead and then he rose again. 3 days between the time when Saul was blind and then could see. He didn't eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." So there were already disciples. So if you think that the church was spreading, it had been spreading seems to be not very long beforehand, where the disciples fled Jerusalem and were going up and out into Samaria and Judea. Well, there was already disciples in Damascus. And Ananias answered, "Yes, Lord." That's what I like. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." I love the fact that the Bible is so detailed that it tells you what street he lived in. You know, I sort of got these visions of a sat-nav. You know, you go up Jerusalem Road, turn right onto Gallows Hill, and then turn left into Straight Street, and then you're going to find this house where Judas, not the Judas that we know very well of, but a different Judas, I think, and asked for a name from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place hands on him and restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this guy, and none of them are very good. All the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And I've also had word that he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." This guy is being told to go to the Osama bin Laden of his day and go and lay hands on him and pray for him. That would be a big deal, I reckon. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. The man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Not how much he must suffer for what he has done, not what he's going to suffer for all the persecution he's done, but how much he's going to suffer for my name, for what he's going to do in my name. That's for the future. We're going to look at this in a bit more, but that's tough, isn't it? You know, you can imagine sort of suffering for what you've done, but being told you're going to suffer for my name in the future, that's pretty tough. Then Ananias went to see the house. Sorry, went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." Again, I love that. There was no, like, it didn't seem to be like, "I'm a bit worried about this." He called him brother. God had said, "He is your brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." That same Holy Spirit that has been at work since Pentecost, that you have been so upset about, is going to be filled in you. And immediately the scales fell away from his eyes and he could see again. And he was baptized. So yes, you're right. It is not too late to get baptized next week. If you feel today it is right to get baptized, you don't have to do what I did and wait about 25 years after I became a Christian to get baptized. You can make a decision today and say, "I want to get baptized." Let's suggest that we wait a week until next week to lift the things up and do it. But you don't have to wait to get baptized. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can be baptized. He got up and was baptized. There was a complete change. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So Saul then spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. The same people that he had come with a letter to say, "I can take them back and I'm going to take them to Jerusalem to basically have them killed." He spent several days with them. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem amongst those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful. Not more and more powerful because of what he did. If you read his letters, you'll see that he understands that he is completely weak. It is only through God's power. More and more powerful through the Holy Spirit. And he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. I think we can probably see when we read that story that Saul's life was pretty radically transformed when he started to follow Jesus. And you know what? I think my story, in my opinion, is more amazing than Saul's. That's a big, bold statement, isn't it? David Curry last week, if you remember, said he was going to tell his story because it was his story. We have all got our own story, and our own stories are amazing. Okay, and so my story, which I think is amazing as far as I'm concerned, at 9:46. Okay, I'll check this out today because I think as I'm getting older, my memory may be going. I knew it was a Wednesday, so I checked that on the 23rd of April 1980, because I could never remember if it was 1980 or 1981, but it was 1980. On the 23rd of April in 1980, a few days after I'd been on a Christian camp, so 23rd of April, 9:46, 1980, there were no flashes of light, there was no visions, there was no voices, but I heard the call of Jesus on my life. I heard that revelation that he was saying, "Come follow me," and I said, "Yes, I want to do that." Now, isn't that an amazing story? Okay, thank you. So I want to tell you that if you are a follower of Jesus, you have an amazing story. You don't have to look at Saul and go, "Wow, I wish I could be like that. I wish I had someone to tell, if I had that story, I could tell everybody." You have an amazing story. It may not be like that Damascus Road experience, but you have your very own Damascus Road experience. So I want to give us all an opportunity later. Okay, so after the service, after I've spoken, I'm going to explain this now so you've got time to think about it. Don't switch off when I'm going to save the next 10 minutes or so. But I've got a little bag down there with some pieces of paper and some pens. Okay, if you are willing to share your amazing story with someone after the service, what I'd like you to do is either come to the front or raise your hand and I can write your name down on there. Write your name, first name and surname, so we don't get confused, on there. Pop it in the bag. And then after the service, come and take any old piece of paper, go and find the person whose name is on that piece of paper and say, "Will you tell me your story? You said you would tell me your amazing story. Will you tell me, just for a minute, all of your stories are going to be different. It may be that you've been a Christian, you can't remember a time like I could at 9:46 on April the 23rd, 1980, because you've always gone to church. But that's fine, that's your story. Tell it to people. Okay? Will you be willing to tell your story? Maybe you haven't got that story. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet. Well, can I really, really encourage you to pull a name out of that bag and go and find someone and talk to them and ask them their story? So it could fall completely flat. If it does, it's Maura's idea. I had a much worse idea, I could tell you, so you don't want to do that, James. But afterwards, when we sing the song at the end, if you would like to share your story and then randomly people pick up and come and find you afterwards, that would be fantastic. Anyway, you have an amazing story if you're a follower of Jesus. I'd also like us to look at the way that when you become a follower of Jesus, your relationships get transformed. And I'd like us to look at that from the perspective of Ananias and the disciples in Damascus. We've already said, haven't we, that it would have been, as far as I'm concerned, it may not have been for you, you may be braver than me, but for me, it would have been terrifying to have gone to Saul and sort of put hands on him and said, I'm just obeying instructions here. But he accepted the fact that because God had told him and that Saul had made this was going to happen, he accepted that and he sort of got on with it. He didn't hold grudges. You know, he said straight away, brother Saul. It wasn't, I've just got to test you out here for a few weeks to check that everything is actually as you say it is. He said, look, I'm going to go and I'm going to obey. And my perspective of that relationship with Saul has completely changed from someone who is terrifying to someone who is now a brother in Christ. The disciples in Damascus spent several days with Saul. And again, he had in his bag their death warrant. And yet they were still willing to spend that time with him. And you know, it isn't our place to judge people, but to welcome people with hospitality, with love, and welcome. You know, it's down to God to judge people. It's not down to us to judge people. And I know this is a massive subject, in our house group on Tuesday, we're going to be looking at this subject a lot more. What does it actually mean to have transformed relationships as Christians? But again, I'd ask, what's your story in this? How do you see your brothers and sisters? You know, I'm guilty as charged in some respects. You know, I do at least. You know, we judge people, don't we? We're always measuring people and say, but actually, you know, what we've got to do is not hold grudges. We've got to welcome. We've got to love. We've got to invite people in. Completely randomly, I don't know why I'm saying this even, but has anyone else put their Christmas decorations up yet? Yay! Just one. It's just us and you and yay, well done, Callum. Fantastic. Our Christmas decorations have gone up 1st of December, they went up. Now, this is completely random, but I've got this traditional Christmas decoration, okay, which causes much derision in our household, because I don't know if you remember them, but in the old days, they used to get these sort of bells that you brought around. So I saw one of those a few years ago in Homebase. I've got to have that. So that now hangs up, pride of place, in the hallway with some lights on it, okay. So the reason I'm saying this, do feel free to come around to our house to look at the Christmas decoration. Okay, we'll make a cup of coffee, but be welcome. Okay, we want to welcome people as Christians. We want to change our relationships. So, and we're, you know, nowadays we're all so closed up, aren't we, and everything else. And really we should as Christians be opening up our doors to our brothers and sisters and saying, please be welcome. So please do come and see my Christmas decorations and have a minced coffee and see if it really is as terrible as everyone tells me it is. So our relationships are transformed. But finally, Saul had a completely different view of society. He didn't any longer have those murderous thoughts, did he? Of, I am going to kill them instead. In fact, when you look forward through his letters, there were no more murderous horses. It wasn't that he just flipped sides. You know, he'd wanted to kill the Christians, and now he wants to kill, you know, the non-Christians or anything. He completely changed. His heart completely changed from having murderous thoughts to wanting to just to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't going to be a walk in the park. He was going to have to suffer many things. We see in the very next verses of this chapter that as soon as they moved on, he spent several days there, and after many days had gone, the Jews conspired to kill him. Okay, so he didn't sort of just take the easy option by saying, I'm going to become a Christian. It was not going to be easy, but he was willing to do it, and his view of society completely changed. It was the same synagogue that he went to, that he was going to go and give the letter, but now he was giving a completely different message. He was going to go into a Gentile space. His mission was to the Gentiles and to their kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Now, the Gentiles were, as far as the Jews were concerned, were, you know, completely the people he didn't want to associate with. Paul was the very first person to see a convert in Europe, Lydia, who was a businesswoman. His whole view of life completely changed. He was no longer now just for the Jews and the Jews that hadn't become followers of Jesus. He was for everybody, as God had called him to be. And I wanted to finish. When I was thinking about this, I sort of scattered around, and I came across a little article that Brother Andrew wrote about 10 years ago. Now, Brother Andrew, for those who doesn't know, his name is actually, I never knew this, his name is actually Anne van der Beel. So Brother Andrew was someone who, when the Iron Curtain was still up in the sort of many, many years ago, 80s and before, used to smuggle Bibles in there and used to spend a lot of time working behind the Iron Curtain, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was talking in an interview about 10 years ago. So since the Iron Curtain has come down, he spent a lot more time in Muslim countries. So if you think Gentiles, you may think Muslims as far as we're sort of concerned. You know, sort of, you know, in some respects quite a challenge for us to understand and to get into. And I'm going to say probably lots of misinformation from our news stories and everything else. But just a little story, so, you know, a little article from it. And, you know, it probably raises more questions, but I think it gives the sentiment. And I think you hopefully see the same sort of sentiment as you see in Paul's transformed view of society. So Brother Andrew takes the Bible at face value, particularly the Great Commission, that has led him to preaching to terrorist groups, Hamas, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, and the Taliban. Jesus told us to go into all the world, he observes. He didn't say, when you get an invitation, so we invite ourselves. He knocks on the doors of the headquarters of Hamas and others. I just turn up on the doorstep and ask to speak to the boss. I say, I've got a message from God, and I've never had a no. They always want to see us. We have the answer to their spiritual problems. His recent visit, this was 10 years ago, but his recent visit to the Taliban's headquarters led to several days of preaching. He says, I pulled out my New Testament and I preached about salvation. And did you know that actually, I looked at Operation World, and the top two countries in the world where there's a biggest increase in followers of Jesus is in Iran and Afghanistan. Okay, maybe from a very low base, but that's like 20% increase year on year in those countries. North Korea was somewhat down the list, but not too far down the list. So where the church is persecuted, often you see massive and tremendous growth as well. Anyway, this was a place, so he was preaching about salvation. And to his amazement, the leaders of that place wanted him to speak to the whole class, a huge group of people with beards who will go straight to Taliban and Al-Qaeda. This was a place where they make terrorists, and no one had ever confronted them with the claims of Christ. I preached, and they asked for Bibles and Christian books. Brother Andrew's attitude towards Muslims is the key to this seemingly terrifying situation. It is an attitude of respect and eagerness to engage in conversation. We didn't do what we should have done after 9/11, he says. We should have offered forgiveness rather than revenge. We don't follow a God of revenge. We follow Jesus Christ. But why and how should you forgive a terrorist who flies planes into buildings full of people? The answer appears to be that you stop seeing them as terrorists and you start to see them as people who are also made in the image of God, just like you. That, says Brother Andrew, makes hatred and revenge impossible. The key to the future of the world, he believes, is to preach Jesus as the answer to the question that Muslims are asking. Whether or not they know that they are asking that question, Jesus is the sacrifice, he says. The sacrifice has been made. They just need to know who Jesus is. And I thought that was very powerful because, you know, that was in very much the same reflection of what Saul had when he was told to go to preach to the Gentiles. He'd never done it before. It was scary, but he was called to do it by God, and he did it. So when we have a time when Jesus has convicted us, we have a story. It is a transformation story, and it's an amazing story. That is going to impact our relationships. It has to impact our relationships, and it's going to impact our view on society. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song, and as we sing, I'm going to invite you to come up and write your name if you're willing to share your story with anyone randomly afterwards. If you'd like to just put your hand in the air as opposed to come up to the front, I'm happy to see your hand in the air and I'll write your name down and pop it in. And then as we leave, we'll remind you, but take one out and ask people. And when you've done that, pop it back in again and get another one. Let's just pray. Lord, this is Anna.